Matthew chapter 7 this morning, continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and once again looking at verses 13 and 14. Very serious, very sobering, some of the most serious and some of the most sobering words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, these are the words of Christ. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. As we return this morning to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, I want to remind you that this is the beginning of the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has now taught and instructed his disciples, showed them what it means and what it looks like to follow him and to be in his kingdom, what it means to be his disciple. And now at the end, Jesus calls for a response. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to submit to me and obey me and live under my righteous rule in my kingdom? For those who follow Christ, for those who make a profession of faith in Christ, for those who say they are disciples of Christ, the question for us is, are we willing to forsake everything to follow him? Are we willing to count the cost? Are we willing to consider the cost of following Jesus? Because what Jesus teaches us in this passage is that there are many who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and say they are followers of Christ, say they are disciples of Christ, and Jesus says they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. I've said to you many times now, there are many who say they have faith in Christ. They'll tell you that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh. He died for their sins and rose from the dead and is the only way of salvation, and yet still be on the broad road. There are many who make a profession of faith in Christ, later to depart from him and want nothing to do with him, as many of his followers did. John chapter 6, this is clear. This is evident. John 6, Jesus is preaching his sermon on the bread of life. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so he preaches this sermon on the bread of life, that he is the only way by which men can be saved, the only way of salvation. And in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard him preach, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They didn't say simply, these are difficult words. They mean is, these words are hard to accept. This is hard teaching. Who can accept these words? Who can tolerate these words? They understand there's much more to following Jesus than simply hanging around him and witnessing his miracles and seeing his power on display. It was not his works that offended them. It was his words. Jesus said in verse 33, for the bread of God that is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said he came from heaven. He came from God. He was from God and the only one who can provide eternal life. And if you come from heaven and you're the one who can provide eternal life, you are God himself who's come in the flesh. It was Jesus said that he was the only one who can provide and give and grant eternal life. And Jesus called them to make a full commitment to him, to abandon self, to die to self. He said, Matthew, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. Here he says, verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. They could not accept all of these followers of Jesus Christ, massive crowd, many followers. They couldn't accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the only way by which they could be saved, that he was the only source of salvation, that it was by faith in him alone and believing in him and trusting in him and being fully committed to him that they could not accept. There are others who think they have a right and true and genuine faith in Christ, who will find at the day of judgment they never had a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. In John 6 here, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? Jesus asked them, does this cause you to stumble? Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. And as a result of this, verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him any longer. That was it. This was a full and final, complete departure. All of these followers of Christ, all of these followers said, I am following Jesus. And they're gone. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And that, of course, was Judas who would betray him. So there are many who say they follow Jesus. And that's what we're seeing in Matthew 7. Many who say they have faith in Christ, many who say they believe in Jesus, and yet are on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's why these are some of the most serious and sobering words of Jesus Christ. There are others who believe, again, because they think they're good people and they do good works, that the Lord Jesus Christ will gladly accept them into his kingdom. There are others who, because they think of all of the good works they've done in the church, and they'll even do it in the name of Christ, they'll surely be in the kingdom, only to find out their faith wasn't real, it wasn't genuine, it wasn't saving. Got a call this week, Wednesday. Katie's grandmother was not doing well. She was in the hospital, not eating, not drinking. Looked like she was going to die. And I know she's not a Christian. We know that. We've talked to her about the gospel. She believes that because of all of her works, she'll enter the kingdom. Says she loves Jesus. Been a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Done a lot of good things, according to herself. A lot of good works. And I said to Katie, we both said, we got to get there. We got to share the gospel one last time. And so we arrived, and she was transported home at this point. And by God's grace, when we got there, she was up and cracking jokes. But it got real serious. because I had my Bible, and she said, and she had asked me, she really didn't remember us, but we told her who we were, and she said, "Oh, you're the preacher." I said, "Yeah, that's a benefit of the family, right? Having a preacher in your family." And I read the scripture to her, and she got real scared. She said, "I'm afraid." And I said, "Yes, I know. It can be scary when you're dying, but you don't have to be afraid." I shared the gospel with her. One last opportunity for her to repent and come to faith in Christ. She doesn't repent. She'll be one of those who say, "Lord, Lord, look at all that I did. I did it in your name." And he'll say to her, "I never knew you. Depart from me." These are eternal matters that we're talking about. Talking about people's souls. The gospel is not trivial. And yet we can make it that way. So as we approach this final section, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is concerned with true, genuine, saving faith. Because it's only those who have true, genuine, saving faith in Jesus Christ that will enter the kingdom of God. And the way that Jesus makes this point vivid and clear is by showing us there are two gates, two paths, and two destinations. And you are on one path or the other path. You're either on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. There's no middle ground. There is no other way. There is no other path. You are on one, or you are on the other. So Jesus is calling those who are on the broad road to get off of it and get on the narrow road. What he's saying is, you don't want to listen to this entire sermon and do nothing about it. The decision that you make is the most important decision you will ever make, because the decision has eternal implications. Are we going to follow Jesus Christ? Are we going to rebel against him and reject him and his gospel? That one decision will decide where you spend eternity. And that is the decision that Jesus calls us to make as we approach this final section in the Sermon on the Mount. And the decision is to be made today. You don't wait. Don't linger. Don't think that, "Well, tomorrow I'll have an opportunity." There is an urgency in the preaching of the gospel, because there might not be a tomorrow. And we'll see that as we get to the end of the sermon this morning. There might not be another opportunity. And by God's grace, he gave Katie's grandmother an opportunity. Another one. Might not be true with you. Either you're going to hear and listen to the words of Jesus, the gospel, and by God's grace, come to him by faith, and for that faith to be saving faith, genuine faith, real faith, or you're going to continue to hear the gospel and reject him and find yourself without him for eternity. Last time we looked at the broad gate. Jesus says that the gate is wide, the way is broad, that leads to destruction. Notice verse 13, and there are many who enter through it. This is the popular path. This is the popular road. Many people are traveling on it. You can bring all of your baggage with you. You can have Christ. You can have your sin. It doesn't really matter on the broad road. I mean, God is good, and there's no way that a good God is ever going to send anyone to hell and punish them for all of eternity. He wouldn't do that. So don't worry about your sin, and don't worry about your life, because everything is going to turn out fine in the end. And that is the popular message of the day. Again, it's been said, this gate says heaven, but it leads straight to hell. This way promises heaven. It promises salvation. It promises eternal life. But in fact, it leads straight to hell. Most people would like to think that God is going to accept them into his kingdom because they're good, because they're moral, because they're not as bad as other people, because, again, they do enough good. And many are assured that they'll be in the kingdom. Maybe at one point they prayed a prayer even, repeated some words. That's enough to get me into heaven. Or I've been involved in the church, I've been involved in so much religious activity that secures me a place in heaven. And here are all these people on the broad road thinking all is well and good between them and God, when in fact it's not. So Jesus calls us to break away from this path, from this road, and get on the narrow one. Because this is the one that leads to life. That's what we're going to look at this morning, the narrow gate, the narrow road. Let me read the text again. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want you first to notice the imperative. Notice the command. It's to enter. Enter through the narrow gate. There are some who find this gate, and they'll stand at the gate, and they'll look at the gate, and they'll admire the gate, and they'll even look in, but they don't enter. They never get to fully committing their lives to Christ. When it comes to repentance of sin and turning from sin and trusting in Christ alone, that is simply too much. And they don't get to that point. And so they think and believe that they have admired Jesus in some way, that that's enough. We must tell people, being a Christian is not easy. In some ways, it's not attractive. The narrow path means that people are going to reject you, hate you, mock you. Jesus said, you will be hated by men. It's not a very popular message. But we try to persuade people and tell them, this is easy. It's really not that narrow. And it really is attractive, and Jesus is going to make everything better in your life, and everything is going to be a lot easier. And that's the message of the broad road. People are coming in crowds to that kind of message, to that kind of appeal. Jesus says it's not so in the narrow road. You only come in one at a time. The gate is described by some as a turnstile, where it only permits one at a time. You don't come in crowds. Why is that? Well, number one, the gate is narrow. This is sort of opposite of what we looked at last week, but the gate is narrow because eternal life is through Christ alone. The gate is narrow because eternal life is through Christ alone. The message that we preach is not popular. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not inclusive. It is exclusive. Again, it's not that you can believe in whatever God you want to believe in and say there are many paths to God, many ways to God, and you can believe what you want to believe and I can believe what I want to believe and all is well and good. Or you can worship your way and I will worship my way and we both can get along, and as long as we are sincere about what we believe and who we worship, then all is good. It's not so with the narrow gates. It's not so with the narrow road. And by the way, the gate is narrow. This path is narrow, and it stays that way. It doesn't broaden out. When you look in this gate, you see this narrow road, and it stays narrow the entire time. Why? Because the message doesn't change, the way doesn't change. There's only one way to God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. The exclusivity of the gospel is to be preached in this age of plurality. And again, Christians are seen as narrow-minded. They're seen as intolerant. How can you not accept me and my way of salvation? Because God has revealed to us there's only one way. That's why this gate is so narrow. This road is so narrow. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's absolutely foolish to those who are perishing. It's nonsense. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. A crucified Messiah who's the Savior. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. Remember, I told you this before, I think, but first time a friend shared the gospel with me and told me about the death of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, I said, you are just as stupid as those who wrote the Bible. Just foolish. Someone died and rose from the dead? And that is stupidity. Well, I was a stupid one. We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, the Jews and the Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 1 is about God's wisdom over against those who are fools. Jesus said he is the only way to God because he is the truth that reveals who God is. He alone possesses the life of God. He is the one who gives and grants eternal life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, or no one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. Last week we looked at John 10 at the end. Jesus says in John 10, 7, I, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And listen to verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. That's it. There's no other door. There's no other path. There's no other way. The broad road says, well, there's many paths and there's many ways and there's many doors. You can enter through whatever door you want, go any way you want, believe in what you want, and that is enough for salvation. Jesus says, I'm the door. You enter through me and you find life. That's it. I think it's pretty clear. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. That's why there is no other name but the name of Christ by which you can be saved. This is why we proclaim the gospel. There's one true living God. And he's created us in his image. He's created us to worship him. And yet all of us have sinned against him. A God who's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just, and yet every one of us have rebelled against him and are deserving of eternal punishment in hell, the wrath of God poured out on us for all of eternity. And yet God in his grace sent his son, Jesus Christ, who as God in human flesh lived a perfect life that you and I could never come close to living. He lived in our place and he died in our place. He went to the cross, and it was upon the cross that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ for our sin. He became our substitute. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is the only one who has conquered sin, the only one who has conquered death, the only one who has conquered the grave. And so we must repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the only way. It's the only way that you and I will ever enter the kingdom of God. If it's Jesus plus something, you're on the broad road. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus and your good works. It's not Jesus and your baptism. It's not Jesus and your church membership. That won't save you. That will damn you if you're trusting in those things. It's Jesus Christ alone, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection from the dead for our salvation. And it's by trusting in him for that salvation. Jesus is the door. He says, if anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. Saved from what? The judgment of God. Eternal hell. If we come to the Father through Christ, we'll find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And he says, if you come to me, you will go in and out and find pasture. And I will give you life, and I will give it abundantly. It's more than you could ever possibly imagine when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, reconciliation with God, adopted into his family, all the spiritual riches in the heavenly places, and on it goes of the abundance that you have in Christ. So the gate is narrow because there's only one way in which we can have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life, and that is through faith in Christ, and that's the message we need to proclaim. No other way. Number two, the gate is narrow because you must leave your sin behind. The gate is narrow. As I said, it only permits one at a time. And when you come through this gate, it's so narrow. You can't bring your baggage with you. You need to leave your sin behind. You need to leave worldliness behind. The way of the world is where the broad road is and where they all gather. We leave the crowds and we leave the way of this world. Apostle John writes of this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is this evil world that is governed by Satan, by God's design and permission. Or as Donald Whitney says, it's the ungodly ways and things that characterize the world or the world without God. It's a rejection of God, who he is, what he says, what he commands us to do. It's a life that's in rebellion against God, that loves the things of this world. It can really be anything. Unbelievers love the world, the things in this world. That can be a love for money, sports, sex, fame, prestige, power. They live for these things. They love these things. They're consumed with these things. In other words, they love their sin. And they don't love God. They don't love Christ. This is where the crowds are. This is where so many people are on the broad road, indulging in all kinds of sin and loving their sin. And they keep on sinning, and there is no repentance. And it just shows that the evidence is there's no real love for God. Same thing in James 4. Verse 4, do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is to say there's a deep love, a deep longing, a deep desire for the things of the world and living for them. That's not to say we don't sin. Of course we sin as Christians. But if you're on the narrow road, you hate your sin. And you battle your sin. And you fight your sin. You have such a love for God. You have such a love for Christ that you desire to please Him. You don't want your sin. But those on the broad road, they love their sin. They want their sin and they want Jesus too. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to live in my sin, indulge in my sin, and yet still have the benefits and the blessings of eternal life. You cannot be a friend with the world, because if you are, it's hostility toward God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, we must leave outside the gate the things that please the world. That's why this path is so narrow. You leave your sin behind. Number three, the gate is narrow because this is the path of self-denial. This is the path of self-denial. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Christ. It is to deny yourself. Go to Matthew 16. Jesus said this. Very clear. He said to his disciples, and remember, these are followers, not just the 12. These are followers. They're following him at this point. And he says in verse 24 of Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is why the gate is small. Only a few find it. This is not the path that many people want to be on, the path of self-denial. There are many who again, want to have the benefits of salvation and eternal life, but they don't want to change. They want to continue to live their lives for themselves and live for the world. And Jesus says, it cannot be that way if you are going to follow me. Again, this gate is so small and this path is so narrow because what Jesus calls for is for you to be willing to forsake everything to follow him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to leave everything behind to follow me? You want to be my disciple? This is the cost. And you better count the cost before you decide to follow me. The word follow is continuous in the original. It's not just a one-time decision. Oh, I've made the decision to follow Jesus, and that's it. Now I can just do what I want and live the way I want. No, it's continuous. He says you must keep on following me. That's why I've said to you that this being a Christian is not about a one-moment decision you make. It's a lifetime commitment of following Jesus. That's the path. Or in Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life is going to lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." This is a complete devotion to Christ. Complete loyalty to Christ, even above our families, our most precious loved ones. This is an unwavering devotion to Christ. Why the repeated emphasis on following him? Jesus taught this time and time again. What Jesus is teaching is that following him is not easy. It includes pain and suffering and ridicule and persecution and hatred. That's the path of following Jesus. And we can't water down the gospel to make it sound so enticing, it's so appealing, so that people will just come in droves to Christ. Discipleship is costly. Following Christ is costly. And Jesus says here, if anyone wishes to come after me, no one's excluded here. You want to follow Jesus? You want to come to Christ? There's going to be the path of self-denial, sacrifice, and submission. Jesus says first, deny yourself. This is not the message today. The message today is all self-help. All about self-help. No, that's not the message. The message is called self-denial. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves. Your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, all are to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. It's not about you any longer. When you come to Christ, it's about Christ and his kingdom and his glory. That's what it's about. It's not about us. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to deny yourselves and to do that on a daily basis, you can't be my disciple. This is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a Christian. Surrendering our lives to Christ, submission to Christ, following him and his word. It is to say, I give everything I have to Christ. I completely and absolutely surrender everything I have to him. And I am resolved to do whatever it takes, at whatever the cost, and no matter the price, to follow him. It's no longer living for me. You know, just sitting with and listening to Paul Johnson and Robin Johnson, are you kidding me? I mean, you want to talk about a life of self-denial and sacrifice? Just read the book. Amazing. They just gave their entire, devoted their entire lives for the kingdom. And the Amazon rainforest. And just what they went through wasn't about them. It was about the kingdom of God. And here we are. All these messages on self-help and love yourself and all these unbiblical things. It's just, what are we doing? That's what Dwayne says all the time. What are we doing? I'm kind of picking up on that. What are we doing? Unwavering devotion to Christ and his kingdom. What matters is the salvation of sinners and the worship of God. Our whole lives should be devoted to that. This means, again, leaving sin behind, do away with our sin. Paul says in Romans 7, nothing good dwells in us, and we stumble in many ways. So we're not talking about perfection here. And we can only follow Christ by his grace and his power at work in our lives. It's the only way. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, we hate sin. And God is continually conforming us to the image of Christ and giving us new desires and new longings and new passions and new ambitions. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. It's not what this is about. We all stumble in many ways. We all sin. And we all struggle with that as Christians. But the desire is there to see Christ magnified, to see his glory on display, and that we count the costs of following him and are willing to give up everything for him. To follow Christ, to deny self, means I'm sick of my sin and I hate my sin and I loathe my sin. And to forsake everything for him. Secondly, he says, take up your cross. Disciples knew exactly what that meant. Some say today, well, your cross is just a struggle or a you're going through in your life or a trial, like your wife is your cross, your husband's your cross. That's not at all what this means. That's ridiculous. Cross is an instrument of death. Disciples knew what it meant to take up your cross. It meant to be executed. Again, this means that you are willing to follow Christ and to pay any price, including your life. It means you're willing to bear the shame, guilt, and reproach of Christ. Even willing to die for him. His first epistle, Peter tells us that as Christ suffered, we must do the same. We must walk in his footsteps and bear the shame, rejection, and reproach of Christ. Must be willing to do that. It doesn't mean that's going to happen to all of us to the same degree and same extent. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can follow me. Then follow me. What does that mean? Pretty simple. In terms of what it says, you submit to his lordship day by day and moment by moment, regardless of the costs. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of the price we may pay. And I know that's not easy. In fact, it's impossible without him. It is not easy to follow Christ. It is hard. It is painful. Again, you'll be rejected. You will be ridiculed. Because notice this path is narrow. There's not many people with you. Sometimes you feel alone. Especially as you suffer through rejection of family members and friends and maybe loved ones. They reject you because of your faith in Christ. They can feel lonely. That's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ. But let me just say this. Jesus never calls us to a life of ease and comfort. Never. And don't tell anybody that. If there's a desire for someone who's saying that they want to follow Christ, don't tell them it's just going to be all rosy. Everything's going to be easy. Not at all. Number four. The gate is narrow because it demands repentance. Following Christ demands repentance. Not much is really said about repentance today. It's too much to preach on repentance. Better avoid repentance altogether. But that's the message John the Baptist preached. That's the message Jesus preached. That's the message the apostles preached. That's the message we preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus came. Repent. Believe the gospel. Salvation comes by the way of repentance. We must turn from our evil ways, our evil desires, our sins that we most love and cherish, must repent of our self-righteousness and turn to God and to his righteousness and to his glory. That is the way of salvation. And by the way, repentance Yes, there's repentance unto salvation, but this is a way of life for the Christian. We continually repent of our sin. We confess our sin. We repent of it. We turn from it. But it's a narrow road, and it's a narrow path, because most people, even if they profess faith in Christ, don't want to repent. They don't want to turn from their sin. They don't want to turn from their self-righteousness. They want the glory. So many, many are running with the crowds. You can believe what you want. Do what you want. Many, as I said, are on this broad road. Not going to get on the narrow road. And they're going to find out on the day of judgment, they're not able to enter. Over in Luke 13, again, Jesus makes this so vivid. So vivid. It says the same thing. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. How striking is that? This came as a result of Jesus is traveling, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? I mean, yeah, many people follow him, but there wasn't many true followers of Christ. Very perceptive question. Lord, are there just a few being saved? And he doesn't answer the question directly. That's not the issue, is it? It's not about how many or how few are being saved. The question is, are you one of them? That's the issue. Don't worry about everyone else. Kids are in that mode now. You know, Levi, Sophia did this, Sophia, Levi did this, and then of course they both blame Grace, but it's not about what they did. Focus on yourself here. It's not what you did. No, here an eternal matter is, are you on the narrow road? That's the issue. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about what it looks like. It may seem there's just very few, and that is true, because only few find the gate and actually enter into it. But that isn't the issue. So notice how Jesus responds. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they won't be able. This doesn't mean that we earn salvation. Of course not. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Salvation is by God's sovereign grace. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. We know that, as we read this morning in Ephesians 2, we're born dead in trespasses and sins, and it is God and God alone who can make us alive. But we're still called to respond. We're still called to repent of sin, to trust in Christ. And God is going to hold us responsible for that choice we make. Yes, salvation is only by God's grace. Yes, even when we come to faith in Christ, it's because God was merciful to open up our eyes to see the beauty and glory of Christ and to draw us to himself and give us the gift of faith, of course. But Jesus says here, strive. The word means to agonize to enter the kingdom. There's going to be a struggle because there are all these people on the broad road are saying, come on over. It's easy over here. You can have your sin. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to repent. And there's going to be a battle, and there's going to be a struggle in the heart to come in. Strive, agonize, because you are coming in the way of self-denial and repentance. There will be a battle in the heart. And the only way you can enter is if God changes your heart. But notice this. Some will seek to enter, but they won't be able to. Why? Because Again, there are people who want salvation. They want eternal life. But self-denial, repentance, giving up my sins that I most love, submitting my life to the Lordship of Christ, willing to give up everything to follow Christ, too much. Too much. Thanks, but no thanks. They want to enter. They're not able because they love this world more than they love Christ. It's just too narrow for them. Then he says this. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door and say, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer, and he will say to you, I don't know where you're from. And then you'll begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We know you. We had a relationship with you. I tell you, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you are being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Door is shut. Opportunity over. There comes a time when the door is shut and there's no more opportunity. Could be at death. Of course that's at death. Door shut. And he'd be knocking on the door. Let me in. I know you, Jesus. Look at what I did. We drank in your presence. We ate in your presence. And look at all the works that I've done, Matthew 7. I never knew you. Depart from me. Also comes a time when God hands you over to your sin. Opportunity is over. Romans 1 says that. You keep rejecting God. You keep rejecting the gospel. Heart becomes harder and harder. There comes a time when God says, it's over. Opportunity is over. I don't know when that time is, and you don't know what that time is. But then again, on Judgment Day, you'll be knocking. You can't come in. There's nothing that is more serious than this. Nothing. I say this out of love to you. Jesus says this out of love to you. Because there are many who are on this broad road who think they're on the narrow road. And it leads to hell. As I sat Katie's grandmother, such anguish in my heart, because I know if she doesn't repent, she's going to hell. I don't know about you, but these are eternal matters. It can't be trivial in about our conversations with people, with each other, even in the church. Just assume that because someone comes here on a Sunday morning, they're Christians. They're on the narrow road. That don't assume that. Have conversations with them. Talk to them about these things. We can be very trivial in our conversations. Time is short. People's souls at stake. Look, I know more than anybody that God is the one who makes people alive. It's by his sovereign grace. But I also know the means is through the gospel. And proclaiming the full gospel. And I'll say it again, this isn't about perfection of your life. If that were the case, we're all damned. It's about the direction of your life. Do you love Christ? Again, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but there's evidence of salvation, which is following Christ, giving up your life for Christ, submitting to Christ. That's all evidence of a regenerate heart. So we need to go to each other, have these conversations, because as Jesus says, many are on the broad road. That's you this morning. Get off the broad road. Humble yourself before God. Get on the narrow road, because this may be your final opportunity. Father, this morning, such serious, sobering words. It's for all of us here. To examine our own lives and our own hearts. Jesus is so compassionate, so gracious to give this message, so that we, if we're on the broad road, can get off while there's an opportunity, get on the narrow road. Not just to get to the gate and look at it and admire it and see it and not enter it, but only by your grace, Father, can we enter. I pray that for those here this morning who are not in your kingdom, Lord, draw them to yourself, I pray. Pray that you would give them life. Pray that for our family members who are also not saved and maybe think they're, I'm good and I'll be in heaven. Look at all that I've done. Even think of Agnes, Katie's grandmother, this morning, Lord. She would bring her to repentance and faith. But Father, I pray we'd examine our own hearts this morning. I know that's not easy to do, but help us to, by your grace, be humble. And again, if on the broad road, to come to you by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that you receive sinners unto yourself. And if anyone comes to you, you will not cast them out. So, Father, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided a way for us to be reconciled to yourself, and it's the only way. Come through the door, Jesus Christ, and find and have eternal salvation and rest. So, Lord, this morning we thank you for the truth, for your word, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.